Today, if you'd like to oblige me, I like stirring it up a little bit, as you know, asking some questions here and there, but over the past months, I've been kind of gearing on certain topics. One to do, there was a series on faith that's so critically important nowadays, and also the need for the truth. And so in going over that, I wanted to see if you remember one of my last sermon titles was from a scripture that dealt with that. And so I won't get any more detailed into what book and chapter do you think that came out of, dealing with the truth or putting on the truth, having to do with a certain amount of protection. Am I getting there yet? That would have to deal with the armor of God. And you'd find that chapter in Ephesians chapter 6. So let me ask you an easy one, because I know you're just kind of gearing up here today. What is the apostle? Who is the apostle that wrote that letter to the Ephesians? It was the apostle Paul. Okay, so let's get more specific. Where was Paul from? Where was Paul from? Do you remember where Paul was from? They used to call him, before it was Paul, it was what? It was Saul. Paul or Saul of blank. Starts with a T? How about Tarsus? Some of you knew that. Paul of Tarsus. I know we've got some scholars here, but just jogging the mind, because I know some of us, you may even know the scriptures, and sometimes we all just don't. I fall into that. I kind of know where that is, but I know it's in this book. Don't know chapter and verse necessarily. That's why it's kind of fun to go through these sometimes. So Paul was from Tarsus in Cilicia. The region was called, Cilicia at the time. You can find that actually mentioned in Acts chapter 9, chapter 21, chapter 22. Next question, was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? Was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? Answer, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That would tell you right there, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Regarding the law of the different sects, S-E-C-T-S, that they had at the time, you had, what, Sadducees, you had Essenes, Zealots. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 is where you'll find that. But it's also interesting to note that the first king of Israel, whose name was Saul, was also from the tribe of Benjamin. Just a little touchy points here and there. What are the names? Here's the last question here. What are the names of the pieces of protective equipment mentioned by the Apostle Paul? Can you remember those? All the pieces of equipment. And why is this important? Not that you just memorize this. This is what I'd like to talk about today. You know, down in the South, they have a saying down here. I don't know how much you use it if somebody's going over to your house. You might say, kick your shoes off. Kick your shoes off. Y'all come back now, as they would say. I know when I lived over in the northern Kentucky area, they said as you would come into northern Kentucky, you would kick your shoes off. And when you go back on the other side, the underside of the bridge, you'd put your shoes back on to go into Cincinnati. So I think that was meant to be a little dig at northern Kentucky. I'm not sure. But anyway, that was the saying, kick your shoes off. I'm telling you here today to never, ever, ever take your shoes off. We're going to find that very important today to understand in these pieces of protective equipment how important that this is. I've talked about quite a few of them before, mostly focusing in on your loins girt with truth. Some, through the years, have taken off maybe a piece. If we can try to relate to that, all these pieces have been tested and will be tested. Let's remember the significance of the need for these pieces. So what does it, again, mean for us to put on the whole armor of God? Can we really identify with this analogy today? Is it real to us as Christians, or do we cast it aside as something that is nicely said, maybe a cute metaphor, but I really can't see it on me? So let's delve into this most important topic. And maybe start winning more of our battles in life, because we're going to face more and more as we have. There is something about this that as we experience some of the trials and tribulations and losses in our life, which are sad. So this is, in a sense, I know, a sad time for our London congregation, as well as the others that have known Mr. Wooten, have met him before, maybe at the Feast of Pentecost. And Carson Spring is a wonderful man that was always a joy to talk with. Had gone through a lot of pain in his life. I know his family and all of us recognize that when somebody takes their last breath, that pain will never be experienced. There's good news in that, and that's what I want to talk about today. Surrounded by the bad news that we see, we of all people have the best news in the universe, and it relates to a piece of this equipment. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's go back here and see what the apostle said, because his life, frankly, especially when God called him, wasn't an easy life. You would think, hey, God's called me for a purpose. This is going to be great. I mean, with God's protection, with God's blessing, and then you see everything that Paul went through, and it wasn't easy at all. This man was filled with trials and with tribulations. Hard for us to understand sometimes until you've been through some of those yourself. And again, I'm speaking as they proverbially would say to the choir today, because I know all of us have experienced sadness, losses, pain, suffering, but God never promised us, as the song would go, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden in this life. So we've had these experiences, and they are hard, but there is such good news for us to remember. When we think about it, and this part of the equipment means for us to share what we know and truly believe to the entire world, knowing, again, God never said it was going to be easy. We would have our trials and tribulations, and they aren't easy. It wears you down, grinds you down. It's very difficult. Very sad sometimes, and yet we're refreshed by understanding the totality of what God's word says about this. So after all that Paul had gone through, all that he had experienced, and you know, eventually being martyred like most of the other servants of God that Christ used, same thing happened. He never said it was going to be okay, you're going to breathe your last and die in your peace, like you did with some of the others, maybe a Moses or maybe an Abraham. The others really had to go through hard times and suffer. But we also know that in the next split second of their memory, they're going to wake up to something so wonderful that we're going to be celebrating in a couple of months as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul states here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, why? Here it says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So in thinking about that statement right there and the importance there, we come to realize how powerful this being is. That when you look and see what's happening to the world from the very beginning, his deception, not only among the ones that God created in the garden, but even among the powerful spirit being universe that existed at that time, that he was able to convince and sell his argument to a third of the angels. Very eye-opening there when you think of the power of this being. And Paul talked about it. He follows here in verse 12 by stating this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it really isn't then about which political party is ruling. Because when you go back in history, no one's really been successful. They've all fallen. We're destined for the same thing to happen in our country. That would be so unheard of. And yet you can see this falling apart as we go. But is it some people? Is it a group of people that have gotten together and conspired for this to happen? Or do we realize that, frankly, as smart as these people might think they are, as powerful as we might think that they are, that they have no power? They're being manipulated like puppets by the biggest conspirator of them all. And they're going to come to realize this one day too, because you can see the footprint and the pattern throughout history at freedoms being taken away, at this being and his demons hating this human populace and wanting to destroy all of it. But Christ said he was a murderer from the beginning, and that's his destiny. And here we are given the responsibility and the openness of our minds to really understand it, maybe not in totality of the effect that this being might have. So therefore, Paul again restates it in verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, to oppose, to resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand, to establish, to endure, to hold fast the things that we have been taught." Is this the evil day? It sure seems like it gets worse all the time, and yet we certainly have our blessings to count, no doubt about that. I believe everybody in this room, though, would acknowledge that our freedoms are being lost, that the lying has been intensifying, that so much of the corruption, everything that we've seen in other countries is happening to us as well, the rejection of God as the one that created us, as the one that established even the freedoms that we have in this country. How many people really know that? Over in James chapter 4, verse 7, that's why Paul's not the only one. This was a team banded together that was warning the people about this. James chapter 4. So here's one of the apostles again who was also martyred that gave this information before God because he saw the sign of the times that were taking place. James 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. Here James said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil." Same message. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we learn over the years as we have the help from God's Holy Spirit to learn and to grow that we learn better how to do that because it's not easy. Once again, when you talk about a spiritual battle and here we're physical, it's not easy. All of us have had to go through different trials and it's not really a happy thing when we lose those battles at times. 1 Peter chapter 8, here's another apostle over here in 1 Peter chapter 8. 1 Peter chapter 8, I'm sorry, chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5:8. I forgot to welcome those on the internet as well. And once again, appreciate your notes to let us know that you're here on the webcast, but greetings to you as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist," there's that word, resist once again. "Resist the devil," as James said, "resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And sometimes, again, we're so detached. Here we are here, and it certainly has a greater impact when you've met the people that we've lost, that you've established relationships where you go, I remember him, I know that person. But what about the person that's over across wherever it might be in another country? Didn't really, maybe didn't meet him. It doesn't mean that we don't care. It just sometimes we get so detached because we live in our own space, our own country, our own states, our own city. And this is our kind of our concern here. And we get so many of those, and yet we realize that through all the prayer requests that we have, there are people that are suffering in other parts of the world, sometimes more than we, because we are so blessed in this country. We tend to take that for granted. I know we don't mean to, but it's just what happens when we have such abundance, when we have so much. Verse 10, he finishes it this way in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory through Jesus Christ." Now there's a good message right there. We can sometimes read over this. The God of all grace, a God that's so forgiving, that will forgive you and I, allow us to keep getting up and moving forward because of his love. And he cares for us so much it's hard to even fathom how much he really cares for us, how much he really loves us, who has called us to his eternal glory. What's that mean for you and I? That's our destiny. That's the best news that anybody could hear of our purpose, So we can understand when somebody passes, especially the ones that have died in Christ. They'll never see that pain again. They'll never be there with these decrepit physical bodies that we have to endure. They're going to be resurrected in that glory, being a part of the God family, never to see that kind of pain and suffering again. And for them, by the way, as you know, God gives us this opportunity every night, if you're able to get maybe a good night's sleep. Some people here hurt so much it's hard to get a good night's sleep, or God gives you kids. Then the eight hours of nightly sleep are probably done. But when you can get that time, and you wake up and that alarm clock wakes you up, and you kind of go, what in the world happened to that? I thought I just went to bed. And it happens so many times. And yet, that's how the Bible puts a death, going to sleep. And then that's where kind of the jealousy hits in a little bit. After I thought about that for a while, when it's true that the next moment in somebody's mind that they're going to take that last breath, and just like that, they're going to wake up and go, well, here it is. Everything that I had sought, everything that I had hoped for, everything that I put my life's being into, understanding this and still falling short, but it's only by this grace of God and his love for us that we're going to obtain this part of being a part of his eternal glory. And it says, through Jesus Christ. And look what it says. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what that's all about. All this temporary life and temporary existence, frankly, if we aren't going through something, something's probably wrong. God chastens all of us. It was never easy for Paul, who would have ever known that somebody used as great as Paul was would suffer as much as he did. How many times was he lashed? Anybody here had their skin broken with a Roman whip? I mean, more so obviously with Jesus Christ, but look at all the sufferings, tribulations and trials that Paul went through. And yet, you know something? He was wearing the equipment. Because anytime you're missing a piece of that, what do you think Satan as a roaring lion is looking for? He's looking for, as we used to call it, the chink in your armor. Where can I get to him? You have to wear it all. Everything. And today I've got good news. Despite some of the sorrows and sadness that are around us, I want to bring good news to us today as a reminder of this, because this is what we're trying to proclaim. This is the message. And you wonder sometimes, look at the resources that we have. Wow. And then you get to these different mediums that we have to put that message through. And you, with all the people that are looking and all the people that are on there putting their messages, how does anybody see ours? I've got the answer for that. How did you see it? The point is putting it on. God can certainly direct them to that. I mean, I know that there are people here that got this message, as my family did. Somebody simply brought a magazine over to my house. We weren't searching for it. We didn't knock on their door and go, by the way, do you have any the religious magazines here that we can have? Somehow, God saw fit to inspire that neighbor to bring over a magazine, and they never grabbed hold of the truth. Mom grabbed it, I grabbed it, my brother grabbed it, and that's how God called us. There are others in this room I know that God worked in the same way. All of a sudden, you get some piece of information that you really weren't searching for necessarily. Maybe God knew that your time was right, but he provided that, and he's providing it here. We simply are trying to get it out there, doing our best to make sure that our message can be seen. But you know, it's always been a good message. It's always been a good news message. That's the one that you and I probably, if you go back to the days of the radio broadcast, there was always a proclamation of good news. It was called what? The gospel. And that's one of those protective pieces of equipment that you can never take off. He talked about this. Let's take a look into this piece. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Can't go without these. Imagine, as I've used the analogy in the sport that I used to play, imagine I've got all my equipment on, I've got my helmet on, I've got my breastplate, I've got my loin skirt, I've got everything else all covered, and I get out there on ice without my skates. I don't care how much equipment, I'm not going to be doing anything. I'm going to be spinning my feet. If you ever saw Cool Runnings, this true story of a Jamaican bobsled team. They don't have ice in Jamaica. I remember asking Mr. Fisher, what's the coolest it gets? I think he had mentioned right around 70 degrees, as at the time we were in 15 degrees in Cincinnati. He was trying to put his gloves on. Never really, not saying he never experienced that, but who have experienced that? And then these guys are trying to move a big bobsled on ice. They had to be trained and taught how to use that. We're also being trained in a sense and taught how to use that. You can have the equipment, but if we're not using it, of what value is it? The importance and understanding what this means for you and I is so critical, because it's going to keep you lifted up and happy during times of sadness and times of sorrow and times of distress, because you'll never take it off. You understand our purpose, what we're trying to do, not only for ourselves, but sharing this good news with the rest of the world. What would happen to a Roman soldier, as Paul was speaking of this when he talked about the armor, fully equipped yet barefoot? How much progress would he make, especially with no sidewalks and paved roads? Remember how that was, riding, walking across a hot parking lot if you ever chose to go barefoot, or one that was filled with gravel that your feet weren't used to, and you had to walk out, The critical part about this, and this is where the relation came, just what about this gospel preparation? What is it? What is the gospel? How many truly understand the true message about the gospel? Because it's been so polluted and so watered down. If somebody tells you that the gospel is about Christ, they're either ignorant or they're not telling you the truth. It's certainly a critical part of the message within the gospel, but he didn't come to proclaim himself. That's not what the Bible reveals, nor is it what Jesus ever taught. So let's go to an interesting point here over in Luke chapter 2 and see how it all started out. In Luke chapter 2, Luke 2 and verse 40. Luke 2 and verse 40. Now, within so many times we'll read the scripture, we can see pieces. Sometimes we can't understand everything because it's not given us to know everything. But the pieces that are written give us everything that we need to know right now. Because no one really knows the time at which Jesus knew who he was. You can speculate about it all day. I've certainly wondered about it, and I realize I can't have the answer. I don't know that. All it does is it picks up here at 12. And at 12 years old, something happens here, which happened in my lifetime. And I looked at this example, I'm kind of going, it was worse for them. Because I know when I took my kids to camp, it was back in Texas in 2001, I took my kids to Texas and I got gas. I thought Jacqueline was still in the car. And she wasn't. And I got on the freeway. The interesting thing about this is when you realize that, my son asked me, Dad, where's Jacqueline? And I thought he was kidding. I thought he was pulling a fast one on me. And sure enough, I looked back where she had been sleeping. She wasn't there. And the hair went up on the back of my neck. And I got back on that freeway. And there was no exit for a mile. No exit for 2 miles. 5 miles down was the exit. And I had to wait in anticipation of wondering what was happening to my daughter as I finally turned around and came back, met her in tears, and some other parents that weren't too happy about my ignorance about where my child was. Okay, let's pick it up here. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and favor of God the Father. His father was upon him, 12 years old. His parents went to Jerusalem. Every year, at the Feast of the Passover, as it became to be called, it was an entire event that everyone traveled to not only keep the Passover, but the days of unleavened bread as well. Today, we're looking forward to going to, what we say, the feast. We don't say, oh, we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day. It just becomes the feast. That's what it typically people do to shorten it up. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, just as we're preparing for the same custom this year. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know about it. What? What was happening here? What kind of parents were these? 12 years old, and you don't, do you know where your child is? They didn't have those public address announcements at the time. They supposing him to have been in the company. As I said, did anyone else ever make that mistake? I do remember it happened to me. It was very short-lived, though, as my parents stopped for gasoline, took off, and were going I-75 north. We decided to get out of the car, and there was a swing set next to the gas station. We're on the swings. All of a sudden, we see the car leave. It started to go on the freeway ramp before the brakes went on. I think Mom caught it before Dad did. So ours was very short-lived, but it happened. And I think all of us sometimes can go, yeah, I wondered what happened to them. Where were they? How quickly a child can get out of your hands, whether you're at a shopping store or a mall. It's almost like people today get leashes to prevent that from happening. Have you ever seen a child on a leash? That's what people are fearful of in losing their child. So they went a day's journey, not just out of the parking lot, not just onto the freeway. It says they went a day's journey, and they looked for him among their family and friends. That tells you a little bit of a story, too. My guess would be, I bet Jesus was on the extrovert side. Very talkative, especially when he started knowing about his father's business at 12 years old. Why do you think he stayed back and talked with these other people? I bet he went around his family and servants and talked to everybody. And that's why they were pretty much used to that. Oh, where's Jesus? Oh, he's probably back talking to the servants or helping out with this or doing that. So much more to the story sometimes we don't see. It says when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Now, verse 46 is telltale. This is one that says, man, I know what happened. Okay, mine was bad, but this is 3 days. If I had gone to camp and after 3 days, oh, where's Jacqueline? After 3 days, put me in some kind of asylum somewhere. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, listening to them and asking them questions. 12 years old. He's talking to them. I'd love to hear this conversation. I really would. I hope there's a DVD or whatever they have in the future. Really, that you can go back and see what he talked to them about. This would be awesome. What did he say? Just imagine, though, the emotion of relief among the family. Where did this 12-year-old child eat and sleep for 3 days? You know what it tells me? His father was watching out for him. Somehow, he was taken care of. Nothing was going to come upon him because God had a plan for him. Just very interesting that he's just like, Mom and Dad, hey, it's good to see ya. What in the world have you been doing? And the answer says, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you dealt with us this way? Behold, your mother and your father and I have been looking for you, sorrowing. And the answer, how is that you looked for me? Were you not aware that I must be about my father's business? In today's day and age, you would almost looked upon that as disrespectful, but it wasn't, because Christ never sinned, never dishonored his parents. It was just a matter of fact, he understood who he was. And now he was understanding what his purpose and his commission was. And it was a time of preparation. And then you find a long spot between that you don't know anything about the life of Jesus. Just what comes on the scene after that. But the answer, I must be about my father's business. Do you know that could be the same answer for us today? Same answer for us. And somebody would ask, well, what's your father's business? My father's business is I'm preparing to be a part of his family, and especially for a 1,000-year period that's coming. And by the way, this is really, really good news. I'm going to give you some of the best news that you ever heard, because as much as we're looking forward, I can't wait till I get in my car, turn it on, and I head for Myrtle Beach. Some of the best feelings that you can get is going, I am out of here. Yes, we're gone. And it's the best feeling. Just the anticipation of it is a great feeling. We should be feeling like that about the real kingdom to come, though. This is better news than anything. Think about that. We were talking to Mr. Wooten about the possibility of him being at the feast this year and being able to eat a steak. Can you imagine that? I'll trade the steaks now for the kingdom steaks. No GMOs. You know, the taste and the flavor and the wine that goes back to the first miracle. Best ever. What's that going to be like? We get tastes of it that God allows us, and it's wonderful. But can you really taste that? The real thing coming up that we've been taught for years. And yet sometimes we take our shoes off. Try to get maybe cozy, and you can't get cozy in this world. We don't wear our shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's just not their responsibility. It's our responsibility. How? How would you say, am I supposed to proclaim? Yeah, you can proclaim the gospel. That's what we're talking to the kids about this year. Lights in the darkness. Just by your example. Just by the things that you say. Something you might do different that's not the same way that the world deals with it. And recognizing our responsibility in part as being lights in that way. And then watch God do his work. Watch how he's done it with all of his servants. No matter what he's given to you, everybody's got something, if God's called you, that you have to offer in some way that's between you and your God who's called you. But verse 50 said they didn't understand the saying of which he spoke to them. Maybe not yet at that time. And there were a lot of things that we were taught along the way, weren't we, as you came in to understand the truth. And later on you go, I think I get that now. I think I understand that. So at the age of at least 12 years old, Jesus had his feet shod with preparation of the gospel. He came to the world with a message and with a plan. The plan of his Father, of which he himself would take on a tremendous part and responsibility, but yet it wasn't about him. Let's go to John chapter 5 and verse 30. So let's see what he says. John chapter 5 and verse 30. John 5 verse 30. Jesus said here, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. Again, an understanding that relationship that most do not understand, even the relationship. They think that they're one and the same as far as personages. But then we realize some of the easiest questions that you answer. How could a person resurrect himself? This relationship that's throughout the Bible that talks about this great being that he honored and magnified. And the Father magnified his Son as well. They work together. But the will of the Father who sent me. So what is the Father's will then for us through what his Son instructed? Let's look at this. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. It's an age-old message, by the way, for us, even as short as life goes. That's another thing that happens sometimes when our close ones or good friends pass away that you might not have known. You think sometimes it's a long time, but it really isn't, is it? The time goes by so short. I still go back sometimes to Hezekiah. Remember King Hezekiah, one of the few good kings. And he was told that to get his house in order, he was going to die. And you know, to know that, to be told that, really to think, what would happen to you if somebody said, well, you've got maybe 6 months at the most? It would just kind of shake you. It'd be hard for sometimes reality to hit in, because it's not in our nature to die or to want to die. It's just not there. You wonder about that. When's my time going to be? It's so sobering looking at a cemetery, because anybody else that would thought that, there they are, lined up in rows of people that had their lives, that lived, that died. We don't know most of them, but God knows every single one of them. They all had a life, they all had a purpose, and wow, what a great purpose that most of them don't even know of what they had. That's so encouraging and so exciting if we wear those shoes and keep those on to understand that. So when I look at a cemetery, it's so different. There are babies that died. There are young people that died, people that died before their time. And so did others in the Bible, didn't they? John the Baptist, what a calling. No one greater, it says, of men who have been born a woman except for Jesus Christ, greatest one, and yet never got married, didn't have kids, life was cut short, he was beheaded. Served his purpose. This life is so short. He served his purpose. And sometimes we take such great notice of how life is. And yeah, it is wonderful in a sense of being able to go over the mountains and look at the beauty of the mountains that you can drive through around here. It's gorgeous. And to think, you know, but look what I'd miss. Look at all this beauty out there. Is that what it's going to be like? Am I going to have that? Am I going to have the oceans? Am I going to have the mountains? Am I going to have relationships? And sometimes I shake my head and go, how faithless in a sense that we can be, knowing that God made the creation for the purpose of it being temporary, never eternal. And so the Apostle Paul came to terms with that, and that's why he wrote, so the whole creation groans until this time spoken of. It groans like someone in labor. And so I've seen someone in labor. You probably have too. It looks pretty painful. And not just looks. I've not felt that, thankfully. But I've seen those that have. That's why I wonder about the mind of a woman. Why would you endure such great pain and go, let's do it again? Sometimes 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Who knows? And yet when I watched, my heart pours out. I can't do anything about that. I felt so bad watching my wife and my daughter suffer. And that's all I could tell them, is to try to encourage them. It's just a short time. The best that you can do, it's just a short time. Do I think that they want to hear that? Maybe. I don't know. What else can you say? What else can you say? But they've got to suffer for that short time. And you know something that's so wonderful? I see what happens after that. The baby is okay, and it's in her arms, and she's got a big smile on her face. She just went through a bunch of trauma, but everything's okay, and she's smiling and happy with that child now. We see the way that it works. This life is but such a short time, and we think it's like forever, and it goes so fast. And that's why I said Hezekiah asked God, pleaded for God, when he was told that, what? My life is being cut short? Can you give me some more years to my life? God gave him 15. Sometimes that would seem like an eternity. But think about it. God could have gave him 15 more. And 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 how many times do you keep going? And he'd still be dead today. That's what happens to time. But the reality is, in the resurrection, we'll see Hezekiah as well, as God sees fit. We'll see these people that have lived before, and they'll share and tell their stories, and we'll tell ours to them. A whole endless age to be able to talk with each other and to share our stories and talk about the greatness of God and his plan, and finally, we're there. We heard about this preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news. And now the good news has arrived. It's here, and it's begettled form in the kingdom. So we find in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spoke and said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." I believe we know where he received this power, same as we do as well. He said, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That tells me he was thinking about us, even to the end of the world, because it certainly went on long past them, and it still is going on now. And yet there was always this urgency. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand, because a time frame to God is very, very short. 1,000 years like a day. And then it goes by quick. It's coming. It's coming soon. And we know now to not obviously set dates, but do you think you're smarter for it now and kind of going, we're a lot closer than we used to be. It looks like things are happening. The handwriting is on the wall, because our nation is rejecting God. We're losing our freedoms. We're watching all these things that are taking place, and it does seem like that. But even then, we want to walk cautiously. We don't know. We just don't want to take off those shoes because of the necessity of what they mean to us. We keep our race going. You know, as Paul was inspired to say, that I'll probably mention tomorrow in the scriptures where we talk about death and the resurrections and things of that nature, that Paul had said, for some reason, he knew his time had come. And he said that, "My time is at hand." He says, "I've fought the fight, I've run the race, I've finished the course." He's run the race. So in a sense, we're all running the race, but you better have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what he did. That's what he proclaimed. The message that God gave to him. And it didn't mean that things were always going to go okay. It meant that there would be suffering, there would be hurt, but all for a greater purpose. And this is what God's purpose is. So we come to teach people this. And we have our kids' camps for just a short time. And I love the attitude, not only of our men out at headquarters, but of our staff and our teachers for these camps, that it's in their heart to feel the same thing, to believe that maybe for a short time we can give these kids some of that hope, some of that good news, because they're going to have to go back out in this world and they're going to be suffering. And don't think that they're not. And it might be worse for them. We don't want them to. It's not your choice. But can they possibly not make the bad decisions that this world is doing? Can we give them some little time to give them those pieces that they can grab onto that message and that good news just as God's given to us? It's got to start somewhere. And why not there? Because it used to be, when I went out to college, when we had our college, it was millennial. That's the way, were there mistakes? Was everything perfect? No. But millennial, in a sense, is the campuses were beautiful. Just gorgeous, manicured, given the awards for the beauty. And we would all be around each other. Hundreds of students would be around each other, learning the same things. Being there together on the Sabbath day, the guys would get ready for church services, and maybe another guy would say, "Hey, no, I'll go ahead and trim your neck for you because you can't ever see that." So the guys did that for each other. Because you were taught that there was a high standard of God in the way that we dress, in the way that we look, on the smallest of details, and you did it together. You ate together. We're in the same places together, taught the same message together. You know what happened? You know what happened? Same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. You were taught a message, taught a gospel, and they went out in the world, and Satan told them, "Everything you've been taught, it's not true." Did you see the impact he had? Not only on the college, but on the church of God as a whole. Everything you've been taught is not true. What happened? Somebody took off their equipment. Somebody wasn't ready for that, didn't take it serious on the pieces that they have, the loins girt with truth, the blessed breastplate of righteousness, the keeping of God's commandments. Oh, those are done away. Once you get the roadmap leads to Christ, you can toss away the map. Take off another piece of equipment. Gospel's already been preached, people would say. This man died. He preached the gospel to all the world. Really, where in the world, in the Word of God, does it say that you go up to a certain time and then you stop preaching the gospel? Somebody's not reading their Bible. Somebody took off their shoes. Kick your shoes off. Y'all come back now. Just relax. Everything's going to be okay. No, it's not. We're still preaching a warning message, but we're still preaching good news as well. And you and I are going to need that good news more than anybody does. Because when you know what we have to endure, we have to keep those shod. We have to bear witness to the rest of this world, to the glory of Almighty God that we believe in. That he says, I want you to preach this because the time will come when they're going to be resurrected. And I'll bet it will be this way. You know, did you ever hear? Yeah, I remember, because God's going to call it to their mind. It will have been preached. In Revelation, it talks about an angel coming down and preaching the gospel in the future. The gospel, the good news, will be preached. People will hear that message because that's what God says he wants to happen. And so this was a part of it, Matthew chapter 28, because now we got the care of the feeding of the flock that God's called to give us the strength, the reassurance when we come back to services, to carry on, to not let down. Now let's go to Matthew 24. We'll find out this gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Here he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then will the end come. It hasn't come yet. So I read that and go, I guess we still have a gospel message to preach because the end has not yet come. That's why the prophet Isaiah was inspired to write in Isaiah 52, you don't have to turn there, he said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. See, because back then, if you were a watchman, we talk about that as well, and a lot of things would happen when the Assyrians or the Babylonians or whoever would come in to try to attack you. Or you would have to go out and you would have to fight a battle, and you'd have a watchman in a watchtower would look as far as you could into the distance, and he would finally spot some dust maybe moving as the runners sped back to the city to give a report of the battle. And the watchmen were trained to tell by even the way the runners' legs were moving whether the news was good or bad. Just think about that. How would you be running to back if you were in the losing side? How would you be running back if you were on the winning side? They called it, I sense, the survival shuffle. If the good news was bad, the runner was doing the survival shuffle, just barely even able to get there, because who wants to report bad news? But if his legs were kicking up and flying and kicking the dust up, that meant good news. That's pretty much the gospel's meaning in a basic sense. We preach good news. We're excited about that. Who wouldn't be when you've got to face a battle like we fight and realize on a daily, weekly, monthly, or yearly basis? Now, when you come to the New Testament, you find two different ways in the way that the term gospel is used. First, you have the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're known as the gospel. The gospel accounts, because they're a gospel account of what Jesus came to do. It came to be that it was about him. But that's where the fault is. I'm excited, by the way, if I'm given the opportunity, I hope that you are too, that you can sometimes come into a bit of a common ground. As by one pastor told me, he goes, I looked at your website, he goes, there's a lot we probably disagree with, but I saw that you believed in Jesus Christ. That was good enough for me. I'll never forget that. I go, we absolutely do. In fact, that's how we start our holy days. We keep the holy days. And we start by acknowledging Jesus Christ as our supreme sacrifice, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on to a message of how you even start to get there. Without him, you wouldn't get to the end. And it's a full package of good news about this kingdom that's going to come in the future. And that's a message, frankly, that our founder years ago could take to kings and princes and talk about a coming world government. Remember that? There was something that you could catch on, that other world leaders could recognize. If any of the world leaders could see, this is bad news. A lot of them were killed. A lot of their kingdoms, Selassie and Sadat and all them, lost their governments, were killed, assassinated. They saw it. How in the world can I run a kingdom? How in the world can I run a government? You know, when you go over to France and you see all the castles and all that? All those castles were built to defend their land. And it didn't always work, because then you got a woman involved and that became her castle, and then somebody wanted to take somebody's head off. And it was always a matter of killing somebody so you could get the kingdom. And that, it is just, you're watching, go, wow, there's no hope here, is there? Because nobody in charge ever is a victor. Who would ever, you would think, who would ever want to do it, to be in that leadership role? Well, with God the Father and Jesus Christ as our heads, we're not going to have the rebellion anymore. And we're going to administer justice and peace and equity out of love, kindness, and gentleness in a kingdom to come. In, that's the good news of the kingdom. So during the earthly ministry of Jesus, the term gospel was linked, not particular in a sense with the person of Jesus, but with the kingdom of God, because John the Baptist even came, he comes in Matthew chapter 3, and his message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There had to be a process on getting to that good news. And Jesus did the same in his parables when he proclaimed, the kingdom of God is like. On the lips of Jesus, the gospel was about the dramatic moment in history when, through the long-awaited Messiah, the kingdom of God had broken through time. It was now in the mix, as it was not with the kingdom of Israel and Judah, because those were only physical promises. Even though tied in there, we use millennial scriptures, but it really wasn't given to the physical Israelites like it was when Christ came on the scene, and now you've got salvation that's given for mankind, not just for us. And so let's go over here to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. So here you had this short time segment of John the Baptist. And by the way, what kind of life did he live? Holiday Inn Selects, you know, nice brunches of locusts. You know, I mean, I'm sure John the Baptist never complained. God gave him a purpose. He gave him his spirit from birth. I mean, a fullness in a sense. Nobody knows how much, but he understood what he had to do. Thing about it is, when you're proclaiming that, you're proclaiming good news, and then you get involved with this thing taking place between the king and his adultery, and they take your head off for it. But here's the good news. As soon as John the Baptist had his head cut off, he's just going to be like those that fell asleep last night. Woke up, and he's at the same thing that he proclaimed. But he never got to saw the in-between, and he'll want to see the videos too. So who knows what that's going to be like. But maybe he also saw some of that vision as well. So this is what it says in Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is being fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Really believe the gospel. Believe the good news about what I'm bringing. That's why he told, even we had a chance to witness and be a light to Pilate, who didn't get it at the time. We know that. But what was that message? See, the question is sometimes, even among God's people, even among us, we've thought that. What am I supposed to do? What is my responsibility? I need to try to fix this. I love my country, and I realize we all do. If you care about righteousness and good things, then we'd want our kids and our grandkids to live in peace and safety and truth. And not what we see today. But you want to fix it. So do we all band together and go vote? Do we all try to overthrow the regime and the leadership? Do we all try to plan, get together with whoever to overthrow this? Well, it's simple enough to go back and see what Christ did. He could have overthrown the Roman government. I mean, easy. He said that. If it was my Father's will, I got legions of angels at my hand. He goes, when I fight, and I will, I'll return with my servants. But my kingdom is not from now. So the kingdom that we preach, having our feet shod, is not the one now. We can certainly be thankful and grateful. I know we are. So thankful for what God's given to us. And so sad to see, just like in Israel times, when those kingdoms came down, it's happening in our lifetime as well, with nothing you and I could do about it except fight the fight, run the race, and finish it. Then it's our time. Then it becomes our time. That's the great news about what is to come. And he gives an example in chapter 4 of Mark in verse 3. So let's look at this, because I will guarantee you, in all of our lives, we came to understand and to see this. If you would have come into the truth and read this, I highly doubt that if we really would have understood this had we not gone through some of the trials and tribulations that all befell us, every one of us here. Mark 4, verse 3, listen. He says, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Came to pass as he sowed, some by fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, and it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he just said that. He goes, he that has ears to hear, do you get what I just said? Do you understand that? And I'll say for me, when I first came in, I really didn't have, I was, okay, I'm not totally sure. Why? Because I didn't go through it yet. See, when I came into the church and I was baptized, gray skies are going to clear up. Everything was so wonderful. It was going great. And it looked like, as long as you were a part of God's church and a part of God's plan, how could it not go good? How could it not be blessed? We are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then stuff happened. Lots of stuff happened over the years in so many different ways. And we all learned. And we grew from that. Let him hear. See, in Daniel 12, it says, in the end time, it says, the wise will understand. You'll understand what's going on around you. You'll understand your place in it, just like Jesus did. I have no power right now among the governments of this world, but guess what? I'm looking forward to the day when it's our turn. It's my turn. And I don't say that snidely. I say that with hope. And learning the love of which Christ has taught and helped each of every one of us in his love and kindness and gentleness. So when he was alone, verse 10, those that were about him with the 12 asked him about it. He says, and he answered, he says, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are without, all these things are said and done as parables, that they seeing may see and not perceive, and they hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven to them. Well, what would be wrong with that? That they would be converted and that they would see. You know the answer to that now. There's a timing for everything. And how God calls and why he calls, I don't have the answer to that. We ask ourselves, why me? Why you? I don't know. God's timing. God chose us for a purpose, for a greater calling than ourselves, to change that. It's called the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And if one understands the gospel of the kingdom of God, he'll understand that answer. He said to them in verse 13, Don't you know the interpretation? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. And these are those by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, because they weren't wearing their loins girt with truth. They let somebody come along and say, that's not true. And now you and I see it clearly. You and I had friends and family members and others that got that, that bought that. In fact, some would say, yeah, I'm in contact with some of these friends that used to be old church members, and they go, and you would say, yeah, we're going to the, oh, that feast. Oh, that feast? The one that you used to go to? The one that you used to talk about and understand? It blows our mind to see how much that scripture that says, if you don't hold, then I'll take away what you get and I'll give it to somebody else. Then you get the parable of the wedding supper. How come you didn't have on a wedding garment? Shows me that there were wedding garments. There was an appropriate dress at that time even that Christ understood and recognized. How come you don't have a wedding garment? I thought I could kick my shoes off, come as I was. I heard about, knew about, thought it was a good thing. The socials were great. Music was pretty good. Just was fun to get together and do different activities, but never took it serious. Never saw the seriousness of wearing that armor on a regular basis all the time, never taking it off. Verse 16, these are likewise those who were sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word, immediately they received it with gladness. This is awesome, it's great, but there was no root, and so endure for the time. But after, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now we've seen that happen. And these are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes fruitful. Look at all these things that you can have now. Brand new cars, houses, stuff. And then you realize that's never the thing that brings you happiness. And it might take a lifetime for people to see that, but Satan comes along and goes, hey, there it is, Eve. It looks like it might be one to make one wise. A piece of fruit looks like something to make one wise. And then it takes us some time before we start getting this and understanding it and see what's happening to us around and see the seriousness of what we hear. And these are those who are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and hold it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. So, brethren, there are many who know about Jesus and accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But we know that's only the first step in God's plan for mankind. There's so much more to the process and to the plan that reveals the gospel or the good news about the kingdom of God. And we can remember that when we go through our hard parts, when we go through our tribulations. We're not the only ones. There are those that went before us that suffered much worse. And Paul even said it's not even wise to compare oneself among oneself. People go through different pain tolerances, can handle different things, have different backgrounds. God understands what each of us need, and his love will give us what we need to attain his kingdom. They did not do their father's will, though, the ones that fell off. So there are those that have removed their spiritual shoes, and they're spinning their wheels, going absolutely nowhere. Many use circular reasoning, and they end up wandering aimlessly, misguided, and lost in spiritual deception. Remember the old idiom that says, I shot myself in the foot. Some literally did, but this will not happen if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because that means that you're moving. So you can't stand there with everything on. There's got to be something that we're doing. We're in motion. The shield of faith does not just stand there. We put it up so we block Satan's darts. There's things that we have to do that aren't always easy. And it does get tiring. The Bible talks about the wearing down of the saints. I could see that literally happening, because you get so worn out sometimes fighting these battles. But God promises he'll lift up the feeble. He'll lift up. We just have to have that relationship with him. We have to have that strength. If our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel, we'll have that light to shine. We'll be a happy people despite the things that we go through and have to endure. Sure, there's going to be the sting of death. That's so painful and so grievous. But thankfully, God gives that heart that we know that we love somebody else and that we care deeply for them when we shed our tears and that we hurt. But he also knows about the rejoicing fact. And guess what? The real thing's going to come along soon. Let's all be a part of that. Let's make sure that we're all donning all of the equipment, that we're wearing those shoes and are shod with the preparation of God's gospel. As Isaiah said, I'll close here, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publish peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, your God reigns.